Here we go. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. We'll jump in here. The Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let's pray for a minute. Father, I ask that you would speak to us today through your word, through the words that I say. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be opened and that whatever, pushback or resistance that we might feel to this topic, that you'd help us to sit with that and not try to move past it. And we know that you can handle that. Lord, I pray that you would surprise us today, that you would bring to life maybe some dead areas or some things that that need new life breathed into them. So help us to be open and receive what you have for us. Thank you for being here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is very clearly talking about, in our terms, we would call it evangelism or being witnesses or sharing your faith. And this is something that for Paul, he was passionate about. It was a big focal point of his life and his ministry. And I just want you to know, he got this idea from Jesus, right? That Jesus began his ministry. The very first thing he does, John was put in prison. Jesus, launch of his ministry, goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And that word good news is the word euangelion. Could also equally be translated gospel. So Jesus goes around proclaiming, speaking the good news, speaking the gospel, and here it is. Here's Jesus' definition of the gospel, which should count for something for all of us. Here it is. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There it is again, or believe the gospel. So everywhere Jesus goes, he's talking about this in stories, in parables, in teachings. He doesn't just talk about it, he also demonstrates it. So there's proclamation, and then there's demonstration, and we'll get to that part in a couple weeks. And then Jesus tells us to do the same. These were his first words, and some of his very last words are, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what?" I know you can all read. "My witnesses. You will bear witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So apparently what I'm saying is this idea of proclaiming the good news was a focal point for Jesus, which means, this could be bad news, right? Which means as disciples, as people who want to follow him and be like him and do what he does, it should also be important to us. We've been talking for over a year now about practices, about practicing the way of Jesus, doing the things that he modeled, that he taught. And for that to make its way down to like the ground floor of our life. Now, I know just bringing this up, for some of us, we have a really strong desire to do this. We want to be like Jesus. We want to share the good news. We want to do what Jesus did. But maybe we feel ill-equipped or we don't have enough knowledge or information. Others of us, we hate that we're talking about this. Because honestly, we're scared to death, and where's this going to go? And we're almost afraid to say anything. When we do these practices, we take more than 1 week because we think it takes more than 1 week to get this. And so you find out we're going to be talking about this for 5 or 6 weeks. I'll see you in June, right? Notice Paul. He talks about sharing this message, and the context is, his situation is, he's in chains. Meaning, this is difficult. There's opposition, spiritual and otherwise, that the kingdom of God doesn't advance unopposed. And of course, we don't probably relate to that specifically, although we have brothers and sisters around the world who would. we understand kind of the opposition. We understand a little bit about what we're up against with this topic in our culture. I mean, now, maybe more than ever, we're in a time and a place where people, like the idea that you would tell somebody what you believe, I don't know, that doesn't come from, that comes from me, from within me. That you would dare to like, you mean you want me to believe what you believe? You're not just telling me, you want me to join you? It's like one of the greatest sins in our culture. It's a cultural taboo. And so we're torn between these two realities. On the one hand, we have the priority, the command of Jesus again and again and again, beginning and end of his ministry. This is what I want you to do. And we know how touchy it is. And we know how awkward and uncomfortable it can be in the cultural waters that we're in. For some, there's some baggage associated with this, maybe past experience, or you can take all the bad stuff done in like in church history, and that's real. So that makes us, but that doesn't mean you don't have a voice, and it doesn't mean you don't have a message. We want to be careful. Again, we don't want to shut someone down. Or so you do the thing where your coworker says, hey, what'd you do this weekend? And what do you tell them? Like the 27 things that you did other than come here. I've done that, right? I think for some of us, some of the things that we've seen in the area of evangelism or witnessing in the past, really what it's done is it felt like it cheapened it, because the whole thing gets reduced to a formula. The whole thing's like this mechanism. Like, what, are we in this, is this a pyramid scheme? Nobody feel like that? Where the message of Jesus, the good news, kind of gets separated from the person of Jesus and the relationship, and it just feels like a transaction. It's like we're here to do product placement for God, where God needs you to go out and advertise for him, but he wants you to do it in subtle enough ways that nobody knows it's an ad. Yeah, I feel that. Add to that the loss of civility in our culture. People can't talk about anything respectfully and disagree without just, we lose our minds. We've all been taught from an early age that there are three things you shouldn't bring up in conversation. Religion, politics, money. Why can't we talk about these things? You could argue that those are actually three of the most important things that there are. And by the way, Jesus talked about all three a lot. I think the enemy has done a really great job of taking three important things and making it so we can't talk about it. How sad, right? The church should be a place where we could talk about stuff that matters. Should be a place in our culture where we have Christ-like civility in how we interact. You notice that Jesus is actually often disagreeing with people. He's not afraid to disagree. Now, everyone knows that he loves them, but he disagrees often. Jesus knew how to have a good conversation. He knew how to talk to people. I think the devil has won if we have no place in our world to talk about religion. Because how we think about God, what we think about God, that actually matters a lot. And so what we do in this culture where it feels like this stuff, we're intolerant of that, or it's a sin. What some of us do is we privatize our faith. That's one option. We respectfully keep that part of my life private. You do your thing, I'll do mine. And we live a compartmentalized life. Jesus is a part of our life in those environments where Jesus is culturally palatable. But then everywhere else, we've perfected this careful dance of never being thought less of. Does anybody have any idea what I'm saying? Thank you. I'm hoping it's not just me, I guess. Do you know Jesus says, he says this, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Because that's how people regarded like false prophets. If your primary concern is following Jesus in such a way where you camouflage perfectly into your environment and socially it costs you nothing, Jesus says, just a heads up, you're in the wrong company. So we privatize Jesus. The other thing we do is we normalize Jesus. We buy into the lie that somehow God wants our help, making him as normal as possible. In fact, Jesus is so cool and he's so laid back, you can follow him and people never even ever have to have any idea at all. That's about us. We've elevated being normal above being like Jesus and doing what he says. I want to remind you why Jesus came. I want to remind you what was like central to his mission. He sums it up near the end of his ministry in Luke chapter 19. He says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost," period. He's like the good shepherd who leaves the 99 in order to go and search for the one who wandered off. And I think when Jesus says, "I've come to seek and to save the lost," I don't think that's a put down. I don't think that's a pejorative. It's just, have you ever been lost? That feeling where you can't get to where you thought you were going, or you can't get back home, you're looking for home, you're looking for rest. It's not a reflection of someone's worth or value. In fact, look what he's willing to do because of our worth and our value. He's come to give us life. That's what the kingdom is. Yes, it's forgiveness of sins. It's good news. It's freedom for the oppressed. It's justice. It's God's shalom. It's healing of the nations. It's the restoration of all things. It's a lot. And by the way, for that reason, the primary reason we talk about Jesus is actually not to convert people. You want to know what the primary reason we speak of Jesus? Because we've been converted. Because we've experienced something, maybe not all, but something of the life to the full that Jesus and his kingdom have on offer. In Luke 10, Jesus, he's getting ready to send the 72 out to do this. And he gives them this instruction, what to pray for. And you should know that when he does this, they're actually going through Samaria. So they're out of Judea, out of where the Jews live. And to the average Jew, the people in Samaria are like, they don't get God. They're not interested. God's not doing anything there. Why even bother? And so looking around, you know, around Samaria, Jesus says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Translation, the issue is not that people don't want God. The issue is that apparently there aren't enough of us who are willing to go out. I mean, you can read 100 books right now that say this: God's dead, God's dying, people's hunger for God is dying. By the way, how boring? What a boring thing to talk about. I can tell you this, people's hunger for God is not dying. God is not dying. There just aren't enough of us who are willing to go. And so Jesus says, what I want you to do is I want you to pray. And I think he's actually being just a little bit tricky here, because what does he know that's going to happen if you actually do this? You begin to pray, and suddenly you realize what? It's you. It's me. Like, before you even get to the end of you realize, I see what he's doing. He actually wants me to do something about this. He has a role for me to play. Got it. I think it's really beautiful that in the Bible, did you notice that nowhere in the Bible does God ever speak his own language? Think about that. God never speaks his own language. I don't know what it would look like if he did, but for sure, we'd be confused, right? God always opts to speak the language of the people he loves, because he's a loving God, because he's like a good parent. I was thinking this week, I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but in early Christian art, talking centuries ago, early centuries, one of the most common paintings or depictions of Jesus, and we find this odd, but here's what it is. It's infant Jesus kind of reaching for essentially Mary's breast, like breastfeeding. And just Google it, or don't, but I mean, I was going to show a picture, but anyway. Again and again, this theme, they keep coming back to it over and over. It's always a very similar painting. Why? Because when you imagine a Jesus who breastfed, see, people time and time again have been inspired by that. Here's what it is: the vulnerability of God. Like the insane, Jesus is God being insanely vulnerable. Because God always wants to speak our language. He wants to meet us on our level, hence Jesus. Even when he talks to us, he's so gracious. He wants to connect with us in ways that we can get. And I guess maybe that's a problem in the church. Do we actually speak on the level of those around us? Because Jesus would. Jesus would for sure speak our language. See, we have this thing called the gospel, which we actually believe changes people's lives. And I will confess to you, at times, I feel so cowardly. I feel like I'm a coward. I'm afraid. What does this look like to be witnesses in a way? And one of my fears, I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to make Jesus look bad or kind of shut somebody down. And so I want to talk for a few minutes about spiritual conversations, because for too long in the church, we've been almost wholly focused on counting conversions, and that's great. We should do that. But maybe more often than not, what we really should be doing is celebrating conversations. Jesus knew how to talk to people. He knew how to have a great conversation. People were drawn to him. I'm talking about the person you work with, the other parent at the playground. You just kind of look at each other awkwardly. Hi. That relative, that older sibling that for lots of reasons you long ago stopped bringing up faith. You're done. The college buddy comes to town every couple years and he crashes on your couch. How do we have these kinds of conversations? A couple of things here. One, notice for Paul at the beginning, this idea of faithfully talking about Jesus begins with what? Prayer. It begins with prayer. Yes. You need to have conversations full of grace, seasoned with salt. But before we get to any of that, you've got to begin with prayer. And I'm like, really? Like, Paul, are you just saying that because we're in church and when is prayer not a good idea? But I'm telling you, you get the sense he actually means this. You get the sense that he thinks there's something about prayer that's supposed to be the foundation for any and all of our efforts to share the good news or to speak about Jesus. He says, you got to pray. He actually says it 3 times in a row. Devote yourselves to prayer. That means the word devote, give yourselves fully to something. Give yourselves fully to prayer. Then he says it again, pray for us that God would open the door. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Pray. What you will find conspicuously absent in this is anything like Paul saying, what you really need to do is find that perfect apologetics course. That's missing. And by the way, Paul was like good at that. You don't find anything about what you need to do is master the art of rhetoric or be eloquent or persuasive or study the Bible even. That's a good thing, by the way. No, he says you got to pray. You got to pray if you want to be a witness. According to church history or historians, in the year 100, there were roughly 30,000 believers, okay? Which is a lot considering a few decades before, there was like a handful. So around 100, the year 100, there was 30,000. Fast forward to the year 300, and according to best estimates, there were now 30 million followers of Jesus. That would, my friends, be called positive church growth, right? From 30,000 to 30 million in roughly 200 years. And if I could just illustrate the kinds of Christians, the kinds of men and women who bore this message to the world, we know from historical documents, the early church, by and large percentage, majority even, were made up of slaves or freed slaves. Women, who at the time were lower in society. It was made up of uneducated, not very wealthy, not very influential people, widows and orphans and on and on. In other words, the earliest church was basically for nobodies. It was for nobodies. None of the early church had seminary degrees. And I'm for education, I'm even for seminary, if that's your thing, great. Peter, when he stands up at Pentecost and his preaching has power, do you realize his preaching has power not because in the few weeks between denying Jesus adamantly, and then standing up and preaching that he had gone off to Bible college and learned a few Greek words. The guy was a fisherman. I'm telling you, he was a nobody. He's at the bottom of society. The guy, get this, stands up and chooses, I would have never done this, he chooses to preach out of the Old Testament book of Joel, of all places. When's the last time you read that? Preaches out of Joel, and 3,000 people on the spot become Christians. See, that wasn't him. That was this God, his spirit, working through him, and the message spread around the world like wildfire. See, when you look at the early church, I think you can make this case when you look at times of renewal in the church over history. The times when the church grew the most, interestingly, was when it was least educated, had the least status, power, and it was the most prayerful. These people didn't know what they were doing. They just depended on God. And they knew that he was sending them out into the world. And probably the opposite's true. Times when the church stagnates, when it doesn't grow, probably correspond more often than not with times when we're all comfortable, when we're sophisticated, when we're nuanced, and when we have all the right words. Our message has power when we trust God to open the door. So the number one thing that you can do to speak of Jesus, are you ready? Number one thing, you're all writing this down. Less script, more spirit. Less script, more spirit. Put your script away. When you go into that conversation, don't even have an agenda. Go into that conversation trusting that the Spirit of God lives in you. Didn't Jesus say that? He said, when you are brought before kings or rulers or whatever, on account of me, on account of witnessing for me, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. God will put the words in that moment in your mouth for you to share. Again, the problem is, I think, that we sometimes don't trust that God's Spirit lives in us. We're to be witnesses. But before that, he says, you're going to receive the Spirit. You're going to receive power. Matt, what are you saying? I'm saying, in the original Star Wars, the original one, not the ones that where it went downhill for a while and then kind of got better. I guess episode 4 now, but it was the first one. Do you guys remember that scene at the end where Luke's flying and it's the Death Star scene at the very end? And he's flying down this really long trench, that's a Death Star, and he's got to drop the bomb at just the right place so that it blows it up and the galaxy is saved. Remember that? He's flying along, and what's really cool about this scene is he has this thing called a targeting computer, okay? And you can see it's very sophisticated. This is actually a very detailed rendering of that trench. Like down to millimeters. Okay, so we got it all there. So he's being told from Command Central that the marker's been dropped. Follow your targeting computer, and it's going to be done. You all get it. And as he's flying, one by one, the other pilots are eliminated. It's down to just him. He suddenly hears a voice that he's learned to recognize. And the voice says, "Use the force, Luke. Just let go." And you know what he does? He turns off his targeting computer. And Command Central gets on and says, "Luke, why have you turned off your targeting computer?" Because he doesn't need it. Because he actually has something better. I don't mean to be cliche, but you have the force. The Spirit of God lives in you. Said another way, turn off your targeting computer. Turn it off. When you're sitting with that neighbor or that friend who's interested in Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your script away, and I want you to trust the voice of God within you. By the way, this is so scary to actually do what I'm saying. I'm making it sound easy right now, but it's scary. It's also strangely liberating, isn't it? Because in not knowing what you're supposed to say, your witness becomes real. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. He says, pray that God may open the door. So according to Paul, who opens these doors? God, not Paul. It's God who does this. And I think there's another misconception that we have around evangelism, this idea that, oh, God shows up whenever I show up. Or said another way, God starts pursuing people whenever I get around to awkwardly broaching the faith topic with another person. That couldn't be farther from the truth. God's never stopped pursuing people. And so the invitation is to join God in what he's already doing. See, I think sometimes we cringe at the thought of evangelism because we've bought into the lie that it's somehow about us. That somewhere along the way, the Son of Man has stopped seeking to save the lost, and now it's all in our court. I think it's liberating to realize you have no power to open doors. None. Zero. The only thing that you can do is walk through the ones he opens. You can't force it. You can't fabricate it. All you can do is be faithful when it happens. Our message has power when we trust in God to open the door. I know all this is a little bit scary, and it raises questions like, what if somebody asks me something I don't know the answer to, or I can't counter their objection? Do you realize that there are questions that people could have asked Paul right in this moment that he wouldn't have had the foggiest idea how to answer? Like, he didn't know everything. And that actually wasn't the point. The point was the authenticity of his life and how his life spoke and communicated. I mean, you could go to Paul and say, what about this and what about that? And Paul, come on, man, do you really believe all this stuff about Jesus? And Paul just goes, ching, right? Those chains, noise. I believe it this much. I'm willing to do this. And it turns out quite a bit more than that. Your life speaks. The authenticity of your faith comes through. But just in case, let me give you a phrase that you can use if someone asks you a question that you don't know the answer to. Try and memorize this. If you need to write it down, maybe it'll be helpful. Here you go. I don't know. I don't know. That's a great question. We've bought into the lie that as Christians, we have to have all the answers, and we don't. That's not what it's about. When you don't have the answer, say, I don't know. And the nice thing about that is to a generation of people who have a highly sensitive BS meter, they know when we're lying anyway, right? Your greatest witness won't be your fine-tuned language. It's the authenticity of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. It's the authenticity of your faith, the presence of Jesus within you. To be a witness means a witness is someone who sees or experiences something very important. As a verb, to witness, to bear witness, it means to tell others about what you see or experience. That's it. I love that. We're not salespeople. We're witnesses about what we've seen and heard and experienced. Again, your greatest witness will not probably be your nuanced conversation. It won't be your attempts to somehow make God relevant. By the way, God doesn't need our help being relevant, okay? It will be that you showed up, that like Jesus, you were willing to be vulnerable, to share part of your life, to share openly something of the life of God that you've experienced. You're not called to be Paul, nor am I. We are called to be witnesses. By the way, you don't have to have a dramatic story or testimony. We get hung up on that. What makes your story powerful is not how dramatic it is, not how, ooh, look how gritty the before is compared with the after. That's not it. What makes it powerful is the fact that it's your story, that it's about what God has done in your life, and that's real, and that's what God wants to use to point other people to him. What are we witnessing about? What are we sharing from our experience? I like how Paul says, here's what I'm trying to proclaim. The mystery of Christ. This is Paul's way of saying, I don't even know if I can put this into words, right? Because this is so big. And again, I love that he says this because sometimes the way the message is communicated, it feels so reduced. It's down to 4 bullet points or 3 things, bam, bam, transaction, pyramid scheme, and we're done. And where's Jesus? Where's like the person of Jesus? I like how this captures, because this is the way the kingdom of God works. He brings hope in all kinds of areas. It's not just knowing certain things in our head. So here's what we share. We share about the time or the circumstance that we found hope that we didn't have before, where we began to experience just a little bit of resurrection. We share about the time, and this is a mystery in how this works and how God's present with us. We share about the time we went through a really difficult thing and we knew we weren't alone. We share about the time we made a whole series of bad choices and we woke up one day and we realized, man, this whole time it's like God's pursuing me. It's the mystery of Christ. The whole time God's like, we can keep doing this. I mean, I got lots of time all day long, but what do you say? I'm here. You share about the time God answered a prayer or he helped you love somebody that just drove you crazy at work or whatever. These are all ways that we find hope in Jesus. It's all part of this kingdom, life to the full, that overflows the banks of our lives and every aspect of what we do. So that's what we talk about. Did you know that we all talk about what we love? Just listen to yourself. We all talk about things that are important to us. I suspect the reason maybe this is a little bit uncomfortable is for some of us, and I'm putting myself in this, maybe we need to be experiencing more of the active, current presence of Jesus, the mystery of Christ, his Spirit living and active in our lives. Maybe that's why this makes us a little bit uncomfortable. So perhaps we need to be more open. Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace. Just a quick word on this. Yeah. There's lots of people in our culture who, to put it mildly, have not felt a lot of this from the church. I'm talking whole groups of people. You can think of them, right? Who would say, I've been around Christians and I felt like, I just felt talked down to. I felt judged. I felt like condescended toward. Now he says, always full of grace, always full of humility. That means listening well. It means asking questions. It means being willing to learn. Did you know that you can boldly proclaim that Jesus is the way and at the same time say, I want to learn from you? That's called humility. Yeah, you can do both. I would say for the most part, from my experience at least, I know lots of you, I think a lot of us at Commonway, we've got this. Not like perfect, but we understand what this means to be thoughtful, humble, kind of open, loving people. I don't think that's probably most of ours' biggest problem. We also got to do the first part. We also have to make the most of every opportunity. We have to be watchful, is how he said it. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be looking for ways that God is moving and working so that you can join him in it. Notice when God is opening a door and then have the courage to and the faith to walk through it and to trust that God's with you. What do these opportunities look like for us? Again, the kingdom is big. God can get to us using literally anything, right? It might be a meal, conversation, a question you just decide to say, how are you doing really? You're off to the races, right? Could be an act of service or just saying, look, I know you have this need. Here's some money. And it's just a simple act of generosity. All of these things speak to the hope that we find in Jesus. Could be an invitation to church, to hear on Sunday. I have found that there are, I'm going to probably be making this up, four, let's say, really great cues that you have an opportunity to invite people to church, and we blow past these all the time, or at least I do. Cue number one, I'm new here, like new to town. Oh, have you found a church? Two, I'm looking for a church. Okay, that was obvious. Three, people going through some kind of thing where they say this phrase, I don't know what to do. New parent, new marriage, new job, whatever. I don't know what I'm doing, or circumstance. And then four, when people are going through any kind of difficulty. New to town, don't have a church, new experience, new stage of life, and four, difficulty. By and large, people are much more open to an invitation in that season. As a pastor, people will come to me sometimes and say, Matt, I'll meet people and they'll say, what do you do? And I'll, pastor of Commonway. And I always have to feel a little bit like I don't want to, what do they think I'm going to do now in response to them knowing this? And I don't want to be over the top with come to church. Sometimes I don't say anything. I'm just going to play it cool, I guess. And I'll walk away from sometimes those interactions and I'll realize that person asked me like 7 questions about Commonway and I answered them and then I never invited them. Like I think what they were actually trying to do, I think what they're actually saying is, would you please invite me to your church? And I'm like, you know. So again, I even messed this up. We don't have to do it perfectly. The reason he sends the 72 out and the 12 out and the 12 out is because they need practice. But guess what? God's with us. His Spirit is with us. That's where we have power. All right, last thought. Last question, Matt, what is it? Why were people drawn to Jesus? Why was Jesus so effective at helping people get God? I think, and I think from Scripture, it was because of this. He was dependent on his Father. He made himself so totally vulnerable, he needed God for everything. How many times in the Gospels people couldn't find Jesus? Where's Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? And where is he? Up in the mountains, praying, receiving from God. People were drawn to Jesus because he was drawn to his Father. People are going to be drawn to us because we're drawn to Jesus. It's about fully loving him with all of our hearts, no tricks, no formula, nothing to memorize. Are we being drawn to Jesus ourselves? So what we're going to do is this. When we go from here, we're going to pray. We're going to be watchful. We're going to go out knowing that God is moving all around us, that we're just joining him in what he's doing. We're going to look for these open doors, and we're going to wait. And then when that happens and we see it because we're ready for it, we're going to trust that the Spirit of God is within us, empowering us. And then, and only then, lastly, we're going to speak. Then we speak. There's a great scene in Acts where Peter and John are talking about Jesus and they're pushing people's buttons and they're causing trouble. And they tell them to stop. The religious leaders, the sophisticated people, they say, don't do that anymore. And they go, well, we can't help it. Like, we pretty much have no choice other than to speak about what we have seen and heard. And his name is Jesus. And they keep saying his name over and over, which drives them crazy. And there's this line. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, just regular people depending on God, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The order matters. The order that we do this is everything. And because of this, they actually had something to say when they did speak. All right, would you stand with me and we'll pray? Father, we'll start with this. Lord, we confess that for some of us, we've just been embarrassed. Just kind of let the stuff in our culture and worrying about our reputation and our social status and all that get the best of us. God, we confess that we've got for some of us, really thoughtful and nuanced faith that also happens to be powerless. That we've avoided confrontation at all costs, and that we've also missed out on actually trusting you. Lord, help us. Jesus, we say that we are not ashamed to be associated with you. We welcome that. Lord, help us to walk in the power of your Spirit, to have eyes to see when you're going ahead of us, when you're opening doors. Help us to put down our script. And in love and in grace, trust you to give us the words in that moment. Lord, I pray that you would be honored, that everything that we do and say would actually point people toward a God who seeks to save the lost, including us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks, everyone. Appreciate you all being here for worship. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.